I love Ren's music, but I want to just like go there and stay here.
She might send that piano.
Yeah, it'd be okay. Praise God. I'm going to read a scripture to you starting right off. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it says this, "But understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and self-centered lovers of money, and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural affection, relentless, slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce haters of good. They will be treacherous, rash, inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it." Father, I pray that you would bless this word. Lord, that it would say in each of our hearts that which you want it to say. And I pray, Father, that you would open our understanding and that you would flood us with new revelation in Jesus' name. I have to tell the truth. I've struggled with this word because I'm going to talk to you tonight about the power of God. And I knew this was on, you know, the tail of this weekend where the power of God is made manifest. And I know this body and this house. And it's like I'm preaching to the choir, God. We know and understand and do not reject or are strangers to the power of God here. So I'm like, why? And he said, because there's a new mandate coming. There's a new release of power coming. That what we've seen in the past will be like nothing compared to what's ahead of us. And this scripture in Timothy is written saying, in the end days. And we are seeing some of this happening already, aren't we? Some of these things. In the end days. And the scariest piece of that was the last line. Because the church in the end days is going to need the power of God more than they have ever had the power of God before in their lives. And here there will be a part of this church that will reject and be strangers and deny the power of God at the very time in history and in their lives when they need it the most. A Christian's life is meant to be an ongoing flow of the power of God. In the New Living Translation, that last line says they will reject the power that can make them godly. They reject the power that'll fix all the rest of that mess that I read about. Because none of us can change one thing about ourselves without the power of God. And you know, we want to make God like us. And he desperately wants to make us like him. And if we're like him, we're going to be powerful. And we're going to know truth. And we're going to apply that truth to our lives. I know of three circumstances personally where this is happening already. The first was in the church of a friend of ours. It was a man who'd been a Rochester police officer, special forces, got radically saved. He came to volunteer at the mission and met my husband, who was the chaplain there at the time. And although he had been saved, he was in a denominational church and he knew nothing about spiritual warfare. And he had some issues in his life. He'd come from a job where he saw a lot of things, and he needed some inner healing, and he needed some deliverance, and no one where he was knew anything about it. And so my husband began to instruct him and to teach him and to pray for him, and he began to experience a kind of freedom from the demonic that he'd never known before. He went on to retire from the police force and become a pastor in a church. And he was so changed, radically changed personally, by the ministry he had had of deliverance, that he wanted to teach that. In the church that he belonged to at the time, you had to present your sermon notes to the board before you could bring the message. And they looked at this sermon that he had prepared, part of his own testimony about the power of God over the enemy, and they're like, no way. No way. We want happy things. We don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. We don't want anyone convicted of anything, is really what they were saying. He ended up having to leave that church because they had a form of godliness but had rejected and denied the power of God. I got a phone call last week from a young man. He and his wife are desperate and hungry and really coming in to the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. And we communicate back and forth, and they're just like fruit ready to be harvested. And their pastor got up last week and gave a sermon about why signs and wonders are not for today. Just last week. This man has a healing cafe. Nobody's getting healed, however. You know, that doctrine stating that signs and wonders are no longer needed because we have the Bible was created, I think, as an excuse for those who have powerless lives and powerless churches. And they got to make it fit somehow. So let's just say it's not for us today. I also know a third. These are people I know personally. She was in a prayer meeting in a Christian organization. The Spirit of God came over her. She began to pray in a way that no one had heard. There were those of like-heartedness there, and everyone entered in, and they all confessed this is the best prayer meeting we've ever had. Several days later, she was fired. And there was a memo that came out and said, we're only going to pray positive prayers from now on. In this city, that happened. It's begun already. A form of godliness, but without the power. And how terrifying to me that is. Not just for me, but for my kids and my grandkids and those that are going to see far worse things than I probably will. Because how are they ever going to make it without the power of God? Jesus, of course, was our example, as he is in everything. And he came, didn't he, to show forth the nature and the heart of God. He came also to destroy the works of the evil one. And he came to purchase redemption for us. And none of those three things would have been possible for Jesus, the man, to do without the power of God. In Hebrews, it says he was the exact representation of his nature. And so what did he represent to the world? He represented the heart of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God. He represented the character of God and the purity of God. And he represented the power of God. Picture the Gospels without a miracle. How can you exactly and perfectly represent something and leave out any of those things? How can you perfectly represent the nature, the heart, the passion, the power, the purity of God and have it be a true representation, even if just one thing is missing? It's not possible. It's not possible to do. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as we need to be empowered. The Holy Spirit came upon him as he was water baptized. And in control and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was led to the desert. And in the control and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was led out to begin his ministry of representing the Father heart of God to people. And he told his disciples that they would eventually do greater things than the things that he had done. But he said, don't even try it until the power comes on you. Don't even think about doing it until the power of God comes upon you. And they knew well enough not to even try. They had hit a measure and had been sent out. But he knew the greater would not be done without the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. You will receive power. In Acts 2, we know the Holy Spirit did come upon them. In Acts 4, 3, it says great power came upon the apostles to be able to give witness to those around them. In Acts 19, it talked about Paul having unusual and extraordinary miracles as opposed to the everyday miracles. You know, unusual and extraordinary miracles brought to the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit will lead us off the map? We aren't always going to understand the things he tells us to do. I am sure that Jesus didn't always understand the things he saw and heard the Father do, and then the Holy Spirit prompted, like spit in the mud, rub it on this guy's eyes. Really? Where is that in the Torah? We're not always going to know or understand. And we've got to be willing to let God take us off the map of our understanding. You know, Alexander the Great, who won war after war after war after war, he got to the Himalayas, and there was no map beyond that. There was not a map printed. And he said to his troops, we're going to the other side of the Himalayas. And they're like, we have no idea what's there. We've never seen it. We don't have a map. And he's like, we're going. We're going. They finally decided, we're going to trust our leader to take us where the map doesn't go. Do you trust the leading of the Holy Spirit well enough in your life to take you where the map doesn't go? Because under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to lead you places you've never been before, that you don't understand, that you've not seen, that no one else has done. And we've got to be willing to go when he says to go. And we heard that tonight in some of the prophetic words. In order to really embrace the power of God, we've got to let obedience work our character out. We've got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. Jesus only did what he saw and heard the Father do. He might have had other thoughts. We don't know. He might have wanted to do other things. We don't know. But he only did what he heard and saw the Father do. We might have plans, strategies, planned our calendars and our agendas. And the Lord says, no, don't do that, do this. And we have to be willing to obey. Many of you have heard this story, but I wanted to share. I'm a list maker. And I I don't have a lot of time off. I do work full time for the church, and I'm busy here and there. And so on the time that I do get to go out, I like to be efficient. I like to plan a route so, you know, it takes the least amount of gas and the least amount of time and all of that. So I set out this one day with my list in hand, and I not only had a list, but I had numbered. Number one, I'm going here, two here, three here, and so forth. So I get done with number one, fine, no problem, number two. And when I'm leaving number two, the Lord says, go to four. Well, I rebuked that thought. Because it's like, God, you're messing with my list. I want three. No, go to four. Four was the post office. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll go to the post office. It's number four, but I'm going. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to the post office. So I'm there, and I'm expectant now. Because God's messed with my list. And something's going to happen. So I'm looking, you know, my eyes are open, and I'm nothing. I did what I needed to do, had my transaction, and I'm like, I bet this was just a test of obedience. Like, would you let me mess with your list? So as I'm leaving the post office, I hear two women's voices loudly. And I'm thinking in the moment that they're just like, hey, you know, how are you doing? But as I get closer, I realize they're in a verbal disagreement, a very loud one. They're in a fight. And there's a woman in her car and a woman outside the car, and there's fingers flying, not just this one, and loud talking and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And I'm like, oh. So there's this one woman's car, a van blocking that's also blocking me, and here's my car. I'm like, what do I do? Lord said, get in your car. I'm like, my husband would kill me if he knew I was doing this. Into the car I went, locked the doors. I did lock the doors. And I have to say, the woman in the car was an African-American woman. The woman outside the car was white. And the woman in the van, the white lady, she had all these like wildly haired, dirty-faced kids like looking out the van window, watching their mother be an idiot in the parking lot of the post office. And it's escalating. It's getting louder and more verbal. And the lady in the car all of a sudden is out of the car. And they are face to face, like this far away from each other. And I see the white lady make a fist. Now, prior to that, I'd been praying quietly in tongues, watching this whole thing. And when I saw the fist, the Holy Spirit came on me, and I started binding things loudly, spirit of violence and all kinds of other stuff. I don't even remember, but my finger was waving too at them and telling the devil what he could do and where he could go and all that. And lo and behold, the woman lowers her fist, stops talking, turns around, gets in her car, and drives away. I'm like, God, you knew what you were doing. Wow, this is why I'm at the post office. And he's like, no, it's not. And I'm like, it's not? This isn't why I'm at the post office? And he said, no, why don't you get out of your car and pray for that woman? So I unlocked my car and I got out and I walked over to her and I just said, took her by the hands. And I said, I am so sorry that happened to you. And she's saying, please, I don't usually talk like that. I don't usually act like that. I don't know what came over me. And I said, could I please pray for you? And she went, no. Turned around and started walking away. I'm like, Lord, I tried. And she got maybe from me to Stephen. She turned on her heels and came back. And as she came back to me, I just did this. And she fell in my arms. And I prayed from somewhere deep inside me for every hurt she'd ever received, from judgment and vicious words, from the pain of abuse in her life, and just poured the love of God out on her. What if I hadn't obeyed? What if I'd insisted to go to number 3 when God said 4 is where you've got to be? The power of God in the presence of God will take you wherever He knows you need to be. I just have to say, there was this other, there's about 6 guys leaning on their cars like this, watching this whole thing. And then there's this other little black lady going, "Jesus, yes, yes, yes." "Sister, you're with me, with you, yeah." Because she's going like, "Now, ladies." No, didn't work. Christ has given us every single thing we need to manifest the power of God to this world. You know, Matthew 28, he said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You know, Satan offered him a shortcut to getting that power and authority in the desert. In Luke 4, the devil said, "See all this? It's yours. I will give this to you." Notice that Jesus didn't argue that it wasn't his, because it really was. Really was the devil's. Because he'd gotten a legal ground way back in the garden. And that could have been a shortcut. And you know, there's a lot of people in church today that want the shortcuts. They're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to suffer the pain. They're not willing to go to the cross and die every day to gain the authority that Christ has for them. Because authority is gained. It's not just given. It is gained. And sometimes it's purchased with blood and with heartache. But do you know what? You can never have authority unless you're under authority. And Jesus knew the plan of the Father was did not involve a shortcut, but involved him coming under the authority of the Father, where the word says it pleased him to bruise him on our behalf. He didn't take the shortcut. And a powerless church will offer shortcuts. So we don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. Don't want them to cost anything. Authority will always cost you something. He made that declaration to them, and it was almost as if he was saying, "I got it all back. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I got it back. And I did it Father's way. And it's real. And it's mine. Because I went to hell. And I got the keys of death and hell. And I got it all back. And I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you." How dare we deny the power of God when it cost him his very life? How dare we? In Ephesians 3, it says, "Now to him, by the power that is working us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, hopes, and dreams. He can do more than we've ever thought of. But listen to this piece. By the power that is at work in us, he can do, carry out all of his purposes and do it in excellence and do it in greater measure than we can even imagine him doing it. The power that is at work in us. Because now we are called to be what he was, the representation of every part of Father God on earth. We are strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 3:16. Every spiritual blessing has been bestowed upon us by God. Every single thing we need to do, every single thing he calls us to do, we've been given. Paul said, faith does not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You can have the most articulate preacher. He can preach the word. He can move you even in your spirit. But without the anointing of God, it will never change you. It will tickle your ears. It'll give you a momentary lift. It will not change you without the power of God. When Paul inquired about his thorn in the flesh, God responded, my grace is sufficient, for my strength and my power are made perfect, fulfilled, completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Do you know what? That's kind of good news to me, because I'm not very strong in many ways. But when I'm weak, when I don't have it, when I don't know what to do, when I can't find the words to say, when everything about me is weak, he's strong. And stronger is shown. And then he also gets the glory when we're willing to say, we are just weak vessels. I am not all that, but he sure is. Because he needs to get the glory. Bill Johnson said this, power forces the issue because of its inherent ability to humble mankind. The power of God will humble us every time. Every time. What do we have power for? You know, the power of God is manifested through miracles. Things that are impossible. That's how they were manifested through Jesus. Impossible things happened. And if we only do possible things, the things that we're comfortable with, the things that anybody could do, really, if they were gifted in a certain area, it's not a miracle, and you're not going to see a miracle, because miracles are the bringing about of impossibilities. Those things that could never happen on their own. And the biggest miracle, as far as I am concerned, is he took my hardened heart and gave me a heart of flesh. And he put within me a new spirit that loves him and will praise him. And if nothing else happened to me for the rest of my life, that would be enough. That I have a regenerated heart. I once was blind, but now I see. I lived for myself, and now to my dying breath, I want to live for him. That's a miracle. Who can change a heart here? None of us. None of us. You know, the people from Shepherd's Heart know that my husband was an alcoholic, and I was just crazy. There's no other way to put it. We were drunk and crazy. We were a drunk and crazy couple. And then we weren't. Most of the time I'm not crazy anyway. But then we weren't. How does that happen? How are you an alcoholic with brain damage and then you're not? Overnight. And never want another drink again in the 40 more years that you lived. How is the one who couldn't hold a thought, who constantly was trying to kill herself, not be crazy anymore? Except for the power of God. The power of God. He wants to give us power in this word. And as I said before, weak people, the devil knows the word of God. And you know how the devil uses the word of God to torment us, to make us feel guilty, to accuse us, to throw things up in our face, because he doesn't have the anointing of the word. He's got the word, but he's got no anointing, and it only comes forth as torment to us. But there is power in this word when it comes through an anointed vessel. Hebrews says the word is alive, full of power, active, operative, energizing, effective, sharper than a sword, exposing, sifting, analyzing, judging the thoughts and purposes of the heart. That's the power of the word of God. Signs and wonders. Al said Friday night, people think he's a wonder. I think he's a wonder too. He's a wonderful guy. And he is very smart. And then there's a couple of other things that make us wonder. Like, really, Al? Really, really.
Oh God.
Yeah. God had said, I'm giving you this job. I've got authority. I'm giving you authority. And with that authority, I want you to go out and heal the sick and cast demons out and preach the gospel and see that people are baptized. And I'm going to go with you. And to prove that I'm with you, signs and wonders are going to accompany you. We need to expect it because God said it. If we witness to someone, we should expect an attesting sign to go with it. The supernatural needs to be natural in a Christian's life. We can speak and pray as has been done all weekend and shift things. God's given us authority over nature, over storms, over insects. I've got some insect stories. I won't tell them right now, but out. The healing of the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. He's given us power over death, power over the enemy. And it's demonstrated in our feet, because wherever we go, we bring the power of God with us. As that word came forth, Ron was singing, Lord, we want to be where you are. And God was whispering in my heart, where you go, I'm going too. Because the God of the impossible dwells in me. So wherever my feet go, I'm bringing him with me in my hands. I have to just read you this scripture because it's so beautiful and poetic. In Habakkuk 3:2-4, it says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make yourself known. In wrath, earnestly remember love, pity, and mercy. His glory covers the heavens and the earth, and it's full of praise. And his brightness is like the sunlight. Rays streamed from his hand, and there in the sunlight's splendor was the hiding place of his power. God, in the midst of these years, show yourself strong once again and make yourself known through our hands, through our feet, the hidden splendor of your power. He uses our eyes. I'm always suspicious of anyone that won't make eye contact with me. And I've seen some people who can't make eye contact with me. and it's quite telling. And I've also had people, well, my son and grandson might disagree, but I don't think I'm necessarily a very scary person. But I've got a look, so I'm told. I'm not sure it's true, but I'm told that I do. And please hear my heart. This isn't me. People have been convicted just because I look at them. But it's not my eyes looking at them. It's the Lord looking through your eyes at someone. You can stop laughing. My grandson back there. He works through our heart of compassion, doesn't he? When compassion meets need, miracles happen. Every time God's heart, Jesus' heart was moved with compassion and he came across a need, miraculous things happened. He can use our brains, the power of God to give us thoughts and strategies and ideas. We have to be willing to not understand everything he tells us. But he can use our brains. He uses the word of our testimony and our hearing. He wants to use every single part of us to demonstrate and display his power. What makes us powerless then? Sin that's not repented of will sap the life right out of us. Unforgiveness the same way. Because it says if we don't forgive, he doesn't forgive us. And if we're not forgiven, he's not going to pour his power through us. Idolatry of any kind. Do you know the power of the enemy? The enemy does have power, by the way. is always for self-promotion. The power of God is always for his glory. Our pride needs to be broken so that God gets all the glory. Do you know, anyone in this room who is a leader knows this story. You work with someone, you tell them the truth over, 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 and over again. You give it, you sing it to them, you write it in letters, you paint pictures. You know what they need to hear. Years sometimes you're telling them, here's the answer to your problem. Some guy strolls in. They hear the same exact thing in 30 seconds and they have this huge big revelation of like, oh my God, why did... It's like, come on. And the Lord says, did you really want him free? Or did you want it to be you that set him free? You got to let God deal with your pride so that he gets the glory. Excellence with humility. Fear will keep us. You know, I'm so afraid it's like not right or that it's the enemy. Well, you know what? If there's a counterfeit $100 bill, it does not diminish of a real $100 bill. It doesn't diminish the power of it just because there are counterfeits. The real deal is still the real deal. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to make mistakes and sometimes we are going to miss it. And we got to be willing to do that and not allow fear to hold us back. Unbelief will keep us from receiving and demonstrating the power of God. Job 42:2 says this, and then we're going to close. Job said this to God, I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. I believe that too. God, I believe that you can do all things. And if there is something in your heart to be done, there is nothing that's going to stop that. So why not agree with it? Why not go with it? Sometimes our intellect gets in the way too. As I said before, we're sadly accustomed to doing things for God that are possible. Let's not live less than what Christ purchased for us. And part of that new mandate that he's pouring out on us is this: to raise up a generation that can openly display the raw power of God. We need to teach them. We need to train them. We need to live it out before them, because we don't want them to be that church in Timothy that denies, rejects, and diminishes the power of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Oh God, forgive us Forgive us, Lord, for ever settling for anything but all. Forgive us, Lord, for doubting you. Forgive us for our unbelief and our fear, and our fear of man that's kept us in a snare. And Lord, we declare tonight that we want all that you have for us, all that Christ won back for us. Lord, we want to be the truest representatives of your heart that we can be. And so, Lord, we want your heart, and we want your character, and we want your purity, and we want your power, O God. We need your power, O God. We desperately need your power. And Father, we receive and accept the mandate that you are giving us tonight, that we will raise up a generation, Lord, that will know you in your power. And Lord, that will also know you in your sufferings, that will not be willing to take a shortcut to all that you have for them, but that will be willing to count the cost and pay the price to get what you have for them, Lord God. And we say yes and amen to you. Do it, Lord God. Do it in us. Do it through us. Do it around us, Lord God. Let us be your representatives in this culture, in this generation, Lord, and pray it forward to every generation until you return again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.